One kid who prayed like this, just to make sure, you know, you're supposed to close your eyes when you pray. Well, thank you. If you prayed for me last week, I'm feeling much better. Got over that whole thing pretty quickly. And so thank you for praying for me. I appreciate that. Last week, Pastor Ron preached in my place, and he started this series called Rejoicing Over Reacting. It's a time where we're looking at some of life's difficult situations and the emotions that may be stirred up because of it. And last week, Pastor Ron talked about temptation. Today, we're going to talk about betrayal. No one excited? All right. So that'll be fun. So do you guys remember PE as a kid? I heard one moan. Oh, yeah, I remember PE. Well, it was some of my best memories. I played sports all the time, so anything that resembled a sport in school was like, that was my favorite class. Easy, no-brainer. I mean, it was PE was second. Lunch was my favorite class. But I really enjoyed PE. What was the most famous, or maybe infamous for some of us, activity in I didn't even finish, someone yelled at dodgeball. I asked this of someone else, and they said climbing the rope, which I liked it. It was a little scary, but I liked it. But the next most infamous, or maybe equally infamous, activity was dodgeball. You remember, you know, they used to use those big giant rubber balls, red rubber balls. They weighed like 6 pounds. You throw it at a friend, and you throw your shoulder out trying to do that. You hit him in the face, and it leaves this red mark for the rest of the day, and it burns, and, you know, there's balls flying everywhere, kids are getting hurt, there's blood. It's like war. How did they pick teams? They used to do it, like, even two team captains. Remember that? Can't really do that anymore because people get offended, but there was like a trick to it, right? Give me two team captains. You don't want to be the last person, because if you're picked last, then you must not be very good at dodgeball. So they would go down the line, okay, go back and forth picking, and then you determine who the teams are. There was a trick to it. I don't know if you ever figured this out. I made a pact with someone, my good friend. I said, hey, listen, here's how we're going to get, because you don't want to be the last person. Here's how we're going to get through this whole thing. If you get picked as team captain, you pick me first. If I get picked as team captain, I'll pick you first. Anybody else do something like that? Nope, just me? All right. So I remember this specific time. It didn't work very often because you had to be picked or your buddy had to be picked, and there's a bunch of people in PE. Well, one specific time, it worked out perfect. He got picked, and I remember thinking, I'm going to look awesome because he's going to go, I want Mac on my team first. Mac must be good at dodgeball because he's getting picked first, and I've been waiting for this opportunity. So he gets picked, it comes to him, and guess what? He does not pick me. In fact, he never even picks me on his team. Oh, what in the heck? I'm being betrayed by my best friend. We're supposed to go down together in dodgeball. Well, he ended up not picking me. I went to the other team, and guess what I did? How would you respond? Oh, you're going to regret not picking me. This 7-pound dodgeball is getting ready to hit you in the face so hard. That's a godly way to respond, right? Well, when I say the word betrayal, maybe you picture a situation like this. Maybe you picture something that's pretty easy to get over, pretty easy to figure out, like a small game of dodgeball with classmates and friends. Maybe you picture something much more difficult, much more complicated than this. I remember when I was about 15 years old, my family's going through a very rough time. We're living in this, I'm going to say an apartment, but it was a hotel that rented by the day or by the week. There's three stories. It was called Budget Suites in like the super ghetto of Las Vegas. I say super ghetto because it's important that you realize this apartment complex is only rented by one of three people, addicts, drug dealers, or prostitutes. So it's a really fun place to hang out with a family. So we're hanging, this is where we're living at the time. And both my parents are dealing with some form of addiction. And the way that they're providing is my mom is working as a waitress at this breakfast place. She worked her tail off, and if you've ever been a waitress, you work really hard, and you don't have much money to show for it, but that's how she's providing for us. At this time, my dad is not providing. For whatever reason, the list could go on. Each place he got a job, he seemed to lose it right away for one reason or another. At this time of his life, he was really good at that. Well, I remember one specific time my mom coming home, and since this is a place we didn't have much money rented by the week, my parents would pay for the apartment by the week. So I remember my mom being exhausted, giving my dad some money. He's supposed to walk down to the office and pay for the rent for the week. Well, he was gone a lot longer than he should have been gone. And I remember I realized this had happened enough that I realized when he's gone longer than he should be gone, that's not good. This is a bad sign. So I remember standing out on the balcony when my dad starts to walk up. You know, if you've been to an apartment where it's, you know, warm climate, they'll keep the railings and the stairs on the outside. Well, I'm standing on the balcony on the outside, and he's walking up the stairs. And I remember the look on his face. I can't quite describe exactly how he felt. It was a mix of, like, you could see he felt shame or maybe trying to figure out how he's getting ready to explain what he just did. But he walks up the stairs and he goes inside. I'll never remember or forget the look on his face, but he goes inside. And to make a long story short, they begin to argue. And through their argument, I learn that my dad had just gambled our rent money, what little money we have, because there's a slot machine in the office there. Now, when I hear this, there's a whole mix of emotions that come with that, as it would for you. Like, I'm disappointed in my dad. I'm confused. You're right there. Just give him the money. There's a whole mix of emotions. And when I look back on it, there's something that I don't think I understood at the time. I felt betrayed. I mean, here we have my dad. He's supposed to be providing for the family, not my mom. He's the one that's supposed to be the example for the family. But yet he continues to fall short. Now, this kind of betrayal is a lot more complicated than classmates and PE and 7-pound rubber balls. So when we talk about betrayal, and when I say betrayal, I mean when you get betrayed, not if you get betrayed. It may not be something like that, but every one of us have experienced betrayal in some form. When we talk about betrayal, how are we supposed to deal with it? What are we supposed to do? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. And Scripture gives us guidance in all areas of our life, including betrayal. So we're going to look at how Scripture defines betrayal. We'll look at a couple of examples in Scripture, and we'll look at last how we can overcome betrayal. Just a little note, first 2 points we'll go through a little bit quicker. The last one we'll spend some more time on. So the first thing we have to do is identify what it is. How do we define betrayal? If you look it up in a dictionary, the definition is to expose to danger by treachery. To expose to danger by treachery. And usually when you hear the word betrayal, there's like politicians and espionage and spies and Hollywood and things like that. But the Bible gives a little bit different explanation. And we're going to look at how the Bible kind of explains it. We're given some insight based on King David. He talks about how he feels when he's betrayed. And that helps us understand what the Bible's talking about. King David's in the Old Testament, and he's no stranger to betrayal. He's betrayed by Saul. He serves King Saul by playing the harp for him in his court. And then it tells us that King Saul betrays him by trying to kill him on many occasions. The first time trying to impale him in the court in his throne room with a spear, and he continues to try to betray him and kill him. And then it says that later in David's life, he was betrayed by his own son, Absalom. If you've read, you know the story a little bit, and we'll talk about it more later. But David also has experienced betraying others. We talked about the story a little bit last week with Pastor Ron. The story of David and Bathsheba is a famous one. David was king at this time. He walks out on the balcony overlooking the rooftops, and he sees a pretty lady bathing at night. Says he got up from laying down. He was going to go sleep for the night. Sees her bathing and thinks, that looks nice. Send for her. I'd like her to come visit me. He has an affair with her, gets her pregnant, works at trying to cover this up by getting Uriah to come and lay with her. And there's this whole story of how David betrayed his Well, he betrayed God in this act, but he betrayed Bathsheba. He betrayed Uriah. It's this whole story. Well, this man, David, who has his fair experience, his fair share of experience with betrayal, says this about it in Psalm 55, 12 through 14. For it's not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it's you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. David's not talking about a stranger. A stranger isn't someone who betrays us. That would be wickedness or evil or wrongdoing. This is a friend. David's talking about someone you know well. And Jesus says something similar to this in John 13. He's talking to the disciples after he washes their feet, and he's teaching them what it means to serve one another. And he says in John 13, he's talking about the one who would betray him in this way. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. This is a close person, someone he shared a meal with. Since it's a friend that betrays you, I would explain betrayal this way. It's a gross violation of trust. A gross violation of trust. In order for it to be a gross violation, it has to be someone that you know, that you've been vulnerable with. And I would also point out that betrayal completely destroys the foundation of trust between the two parties. So betrayal is the gross violation of trust and the destruction of its foundation. In defining betrayal, it's also important for us to realize there's two different types of betrayal. There's intentional betrayal and unintentional betrayal. Now, there's a lot of examples of these two. Unintentional betrayal, if my wife and I are talking about something in confidence, even if someone told me I could share with her, if I'm not careful and I'm in earshot of someone else, whether I intended them to hear me or not, I may, and they hear it, I've broken the trust, the confidence of the people that shared that information with me. It was unintentional betrayal. Now, intentional betrayal is something that it's a premeditated, you know what you're planning to do. Adultery or infidelity, that's an intentional act of betrayal. You know what you're doing. The story of David, he knew what he was doing. Like I stated earlier, there are many examples in Scripture that can help us understand these two things, but there's only two we're going to focus on. The first is an example of unintentional betrayal. A couple of minutes ago, we were talking about King David. You can read about this betrayal in 2 Samuel 15, chapter 15 through chapter 17. It's a really interesting story. Later in King David's life, he's betrayed by Absalom. Absalom is his son. He tries to overthrow the king. He wants to take his kingdom. Now, that's a rough story. It makes for a really good Hollywood story. The prince wants the king, and they're plotting this way and planned with this way. It makes a really good Hollywood story. But that's not the betrayal I want to look at. Absalom was betraying his father, David, but with the help of a man named Ahithophel. Now, just a forewarning, I know I'm going to mess up that name at least once. So just forgive me for that. Absalom is betraying David with the help of a man named Ahithophel. 2 Samuel 15 through 31, it says, 1531, it says, and it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now, this is significant information because of to this story, because of what we learn about Ahithophel. He was one of David's most trusted advisors. He's one that's been his advisor for a long time. Before David was king, he served Saul, and he remember, I told you Saul tried to kill him. It's this whole story that's really good to read. 1 Samuel, go through it. Saul tries to kill him, and God puts him in. He had already been anointed as the next king. God places him as king of the kingdom, but not at first. He's king of the bottom part, and then he works to unite the two kingdoms for the first king of all of Israel. It's a fascinating story, and we have reason to believe that Ahithophel has been his advisor through this whole thing. Well, in the next chapter, it kind of gives us that insight even more. In chapter 16, verse 23, now in those days, the advice Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. You know someone like that, when they give you advice, you go, that is gold every time. That's Ahithophel. It's like he's going to God to get this advice that he gives them. It says that was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. I told you I'd messed it up. This begins to beg the question, why? Why did Ahithophel betray David? What did David do that would spoil this relationship? That these people, he's been his advisor for a long time. He's been through thick and thin with them. This must be a close relationship, a strong relationship. What could have happened? And there's a small note when I talk about this next part. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us flat out why. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, Ahithophel betrayed David because. But most theologians say we get an idea of why he betrayed him in 2 Samuel, excuse me, in 2 Samuel 17, 1 through 3. Oh, this is a personal statement, actually. This is Ahithophel. There's this betrayal, but it's not just an act of betrayal. This is a personal betrayal. It says, this is Ahithophel talking to Absalom. I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he's weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people will flee. I will strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. This is a personal statement. This is a personal betrayal. Why? What happened between these two? Keeping in mind that we don't know why, most theologians believe that we get an idea and an understanding why because of 2 Samuel 23. This is much later on. We find out that Ahithophel has a son named Eliam. Now, if that name sounds familiar, that's because earlier in chapter, I believe it's 12, we find out that Eliam has a daughter named Bathsheba. You just connected the dots. We can all go home now. We talked about this earlier, the story of David and Bathsheba, that he went to the rooftop, that he acted on his sexual desires, called her over, committed adultery. Later, they got her pregnant, tried to cover it up by calling Uriah and get him to lay with her. Couldn't do that, so he said, I'm going to send you to the front line. He planned out a murder, sent him to the front line with a note that said, tell the commander to pull away from Uriah so he dies. He got him murdered. This whole story, this whole mess that he had with Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. Because of David's sin, we see that it worked in Ahithophel's life. We talked about it a little bit last week with Pastor Ron. He made that statement that you might have heard many times. Sin always takes you farther than you wanted to go, costs you more than you wanted to pay, and keep you longer than you wanted to stay. This is unintentional. I don't think David said, I'm going to do this with Bathsheba, and I know it's going to hurt Ahithophel. My guess is he was blinded by his sin and unintentionally betrayed Ahithophel, his advisor, in the same act. David laments of this in Psalm 41:9. He says, even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. David's sin cost him his relationship with Ahithophel by unintentionally betraying him. And as a response, Ahithophel betrays David and helps his son conspire to overthrow his kingdom and kill him. Now, that's some Jerry Springer stuff. There's another example of betrayal that I want to focus on. It's one that we should never forget. It's the most devastating and the biggest betrayal of all time. Any guesses? It's Judas. It's the treacherous act of betrayal between Judas and Jesus over 30 pieces of silver. This is such a well-known story. We don't need to spend a lot of time on it. But Jesus walked on this earth for 3 years during his ministry. He handpicked out his 12 disciples, those who were closest to him, Judas being one of them. Judas spent much of his time with them. That means he watched him perform miracles. He listened to all of Jesus's teachings. He witnessed the Savior's ministry firsthand. Yet later in the story, towards the end of Jesus's life on earth, in John chapter 13, Jesus makes this statement I talked about earlier. It might sound familiar because I've said it twice now. Jesus is quoting that verse I just shared with you, that verse out of Psalm 41:9, the same verse David used to describe his lament over Ahithophel. After Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples, and he's talking about serving and he's talking about serving one another, he says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know who I've chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted his heel against me. Judas is about to betray Jesus, and Jesus knows it. On the night of the Passover dinner, after they had eaten, Jesus speaks to Judas in a way that seems puzzling to the other disciples. He tells him, what you're about to do, do it quickly. He knows what Judas is getting ready to do. You're going to betray me, and I want you to do it quickly. So Judas leaves before they share the Passover or the communion together. And this wouldn't seem odd to the disciples. Judas is one who managed their money. Maybe Jesus asked him to go get food. Maybe he was asking him to go do something charitable to people who are in need. And scripture actually kind of points to that. Judas leaves and goes to the Pharisees. He conspires with them. Jesus is going to be in the garden. I'm going to walk up to him and I'm going to point him out to you. Okay, that's the plan. This is something he intended to do. So back to Jesus and the disciples, they finish their meal. They have communion together. There's some more conversation and they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And while he's praying, it says he stops and he's teaching. And while he's teaching, Judas walks up with the whole crowd and he's leading him. And he walks up and it says that he kisses Jesus on the cheek, which is a common way for a disciple to greet their teacher, their rabbi. He kisses him on the cheek and he betrayed the Savior with a kiss on the cheek for 30 pieces of silver. This was an intentional betrayal. Judas had planned, conspired, and knew exactly what he was doing. Now, these two stories give us some insight on how we can overcome betrayal. When we experience betrayal, we come to a fork in the road. When we experience this, we can either go this way and respond in the flesh, or we can go this way and respond in the spirit. I don't mean left or right. I mean flesh or spirit. The story of David gives us an insight of what it means to respond in the flesh. After being betrayed, Ahithophel came to this same fork in the road. Do I respond in the flesh? Do I glorify God in my actions? Or do I respond in the spirit? Do I respond in this this hard, unintentional prayer or betrayal moment, and I respond in bitterness? We already talked about the story, so we know he responded by what seems to be seeking revenge for his hurt. Bitterness, that's called bitterness. Bitterness is a devastating sin that destroys everything in its path. It's ready to take offense. It's waiting and holding on to angry feelings. It's waiting to lash out in anger. And we see Ahithophel respond in this way. Scripture gives us direction in regards to bitterness. It says we're to see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile. Anyone ever eaten something and then immediately regretted it? Every time I have a hard day, one of the first thoughts I have when I get home is, I could really go for a giant bowl of ice cream. Tillamook Mudslide, it's my favorite. That's going to make me feel better. Well, it doesn't take long after I pound that giant bowl of ice cream that I go, oh, that was a terrible decision. My stomach hurts and the troubles are still there. Bitterness acts in much the same way. It's much like that sweet taste of bitterness where we think if we hold on to it, if we hold on to the anger, it tastes really good for a moment, but the problems don't go away. And in fact, we've done nothing but make it worse. Bitterness is a sin that Scripture warns us about. Ephesians 4 kind of elaborates on this a little bit more. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. God knows the devastation that bitterness can have on the heart and warns us to put it to death. So how should we respond to bitterness? It continues in that same verse. In Ephesians, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So we can respond to betrayal by dwelling on our hurt and allowing it to grow into bitterness, or a bitterness which is sin that destroys, or we can respond as Jesus did. And as it talked about in that verse, it said, forgive others as he forgave you. when Judas came to betray Jesus in the garden, what was his first words? What was Jesus' first word to Judas? Friend. He knows what he came to do. He knows Judas came to betray him. And how does he welcome Judas? By still calling him friend. Friend, do what you came to do. In no part of Jesus's response do we see that he was very happy with Judas. I mean, at one point he even calls him a devil because he knows the way he's going to respond. But we also don't see in anywhere his actions that he holds it against Judas. In fact, we see the opposite. One of the last things Jesus says while he's hanging on the cross is, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Jesus doesn't only appear to forgive them, but he goes to the Father for forgiveness on their behalf. Jesus also teaches this when he taught the disciples how to pray. And that Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." So when we come to that fork in the road, we can go this way and respond in the flesh. We can go this way and respond in the spirit. We can respond and hang on to hurt, anger, malice, and seek revenge. Or we can seek reconciliation and forgiveness. We're really given a simple option. Respond as Jesus or not. So how do we overcome this bitter pain of betrayal? We seek to forgive. So in closing, I want to talk briefly, just a short time, about forgiveness. And we'll use this to wrap it up. Well, first, what is it and what isn't it? Forgiveness means to release or the dismissal of something. So it means forgiveness of others is to release the wrongdoing that they've done against you. It is not saying you're forgiven and then holding on to what you did and holding it against you. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is also not a restoration of trust. We can forgive someone but not trust them. That's just part of the natural consequence of someone betraying you. Trust is restored through a process of reconciliation and restoration. When do we forgive? We never get to see another interaction between Judas and Jesus. I've always wondered how Jesus would have responded to him. Wouldn't that have been a great example for us to go back to? But we never get to see that. But we do see Jesus teach us on the time frame of forgiveness. He says it many times. It says one time we're supposed to go at once. If you have something against someone else, if they have something against you, you go at once. If you're at the altar in the middle of getting ready to lay down an offering, leave it there and go find the person. Go at once and seek forgiveness. And whenever I talk about forgiveness with youth, which actually seemed to come up a lot more often than you think it would, I always got the same question. You know what that question was? What if I don't feel like it? Okay. Valid question, because usually when we're betrayed and we have to forgive someone, we may not feel like it. You ever been there? I know I need to forgive them, but I'm not ready yet. Well, that's why I like what Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Father, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us," when we feel like forgiving those who trespass against us. That's what it says, right? No, it doesn't say that. It says, "Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us." End of story. So we go at once to forgive, even when we may not feel like it. And to quote another pastor, when we obey God and forgive others, our feelings will often catch up to our actions. Now, last, why do we forgive? We talked about this a little bit already. First, we're commanded to. We mentioned this several times now. Jesus commanded that we forgive in the Lord's Prayer, but it's also taught as a command later in Scripture many times. It's talked about it in Ephesians, talks about it in Colossians, in Corinthians. It's over and over and over. The verse in Ephesians 4 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another as in God, as in Christ God has forgiven you." So we first act in obedience because we're commanded to, and forgive because we're taught to forgive. But we also see in that same verse, among others, a second reason to forgive. We forgive because we have been forgiven. How have we been forgiven? Well, Scripture tells us that when Jesus went to the cross on our behalf, he died paying the debt of death that you and I owe. That's something that you and I hold against God because we sinned. He paid the cost of death. Through faith, we're given the gift of reconciliation with the Father. We're forgiven of sin through Jesus' death. And because we're forgiven of much, we are to forgive much. So when we experience the pain of betrayal, we need to respond out of the Spirit. How Jesus responded. We seek reconciliation and offer forgiveness to the person who wrongs us. We offer forgiveness wholeheartedly as though the person had never wronged us, and we do not hold it against them. We forgive immediately, and we don't allow the root of bitterness to grow. We forgive because we're commanded to and because we have been forgiven. I have one last little comment. Is it easy to forgive? So how do we do it? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you respond on the flesh, that bitterness is going to grow. And you're probably going to be blind to it. That verse I shared earlier where David talked about walking through the house of God with someone he cared about. And that's the person that was wrong to him. Just two verses later, he gives us an idea of what makes it possible to forgive. He says, I cried out to the Lord. Morning, noon, and night, I cried out to the Lord. Scripture tells us that you're given the Holy Spirit and that through the flesh, you're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to be able to forgive without holding against them. You're not going to be able to forgive without bitterness growing. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, with God being your helper, you cry out to the Lord and forgiveness is a possibility. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. I'll say this and invite Lois up to lead us in that last song. To be a Christian is to forgive the inexcusable because we have been forgiven of the inexcusable. It's not a question of if we should forgive as a follower of Jesus. It's that we should forgive. Amen. Well, let me pray for us and then we'll sing one last song in worship. Father, I thank you, Lord, first and foremost, keeping the main thing that, Father, as I've trespassed against you, I've sinned against you. I have no reason to think that I should be forgiven. Yet, Father, you sent your Son to die in my place. Father, that he went to the cross paying the debt of sin that I owe. Father, if you can forgive me of that, what right do I have to hold anything, even these hard, difficult betrayals that we may deal with? What right do I have it to hold it against someone else? Father, knowing that and implementing is two different things, so I pray for your help. Lord, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, those of us who have some forgiveness to offer, who need to work through some of this reconciliation, Father, I pray that through your Spirit, you would help us. Father, let us be a people who forgive others because you've forgiven us. Thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.